Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Amen. Amen. The power of Jesus. The power of his name. God saves, Jesus. We feel his presence. It's a joy to be with you, to thank you for coming to worship the Lord. It's a privilege. I love you as a church. I love this church. I love how we stand for Jesus in the city. And this is a big week. Christians call it Holy Week. We start with Palm Sunday. I hope you're planning to be here on Maundy Thursday at 6:30. I hope you're planning to be here on Good Friday at 6:30. I tell you, change a plan. Change a plan if you need to, but be here. These are powerful times. And then Easter morning, let's lift up the name of Jesus. Amen? And go invite. Invite people to see. You ever have that moment where you think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that? Well, you're gonna think that on Sunday. So invite. Get people to come on out and to hear the name of Jesus. We've been studying in the Gospel of John under this theme, All for Love, and we've gotten up to John chapter 3. So to open your Bibles to John chapter 3 at verse 1. I'm going to read that passage for us, and then we will dip into studying that together. And as we open our Bibles, let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by your word, and we humble ourselves before it. We bend the knee, and we ask that you would open our hearts, pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's easy for us to read these words and just not go anywhere with them. But by your Holy Spirit, we could have eyes that see, we could have ears that hear, we could have hearts that understand. And so I pray for that, Jesus, in your mercy, open every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And we said, amen. John 3. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to you what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Can you see? Can you see? You have to be on the same level to see one another. Has anyone been to Shields? Yes, been to Shields. Here's a question. Have you ever been to Shields trying to track a child on Find My iPhone? Have you done that? Like, where are you? You see the little blah, blah. You see the little dot, and you're like right on top of each other. Where are you? I'm right here. No, you're not. No, you have to be on the same level. Same level, you see? Now you know. You have to be on the same level to see one another. Nicodemus, everybody wanted to see Jesus on Palm Sunday. Everybody wanted to see him. Those who loved him and those who hated him, everybody wanted to see him, right? Well, this year on Palm Sunday, we're doing something a little different. We're looking at Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wanted to see Jesus. And this was before Palm Sunday. But Nicodemus didn't want to be seen seeing Jesus. Anybody like that in the house? No, you don't have to tell me. But sometimes we feel that way, right? I want to see Jesus. I just don't want to be seen seeing Jesus. So they met at night. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, we've got to be on the same level. If you want to see the kingdom of God, something's got to happen. We have to be on the same level. Because looking isn't seeing. Just like knowing someone isn't love, something else has to happen. You need something else. Something supernatural has to change. Jesus called it being born again. Being born again. Nicodemus and Jesus were men on two different levels. Nicodemus, he was probably thinking that he was on the higher level. Verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now that's a community leader. That's someone who's revered. That's someone who's religious and devout. Lots of people respected Nicodemus. Jesus, on the other hand, was an itinerant, homeless rabbi with a ragtag cadre of illiterate followers. We're on a couple different levels here. Let's meet at night, right? But Nicodemus did see something in Jesus, and there was something more that he was wondering maybe was there that he needed to see, that he was looking for. Nicodemus said to him, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. See, he saw something in Jesus, and he saw the things that Jesus was doing. Sometimes we see the things God does, but we don't see God. Sometimes we see like the activities of God, but we don't really see God. We're not really seeing God. We see the gifts, but we don't see the giver. There was a man who was desperately late to a meeting for work, and so he was praying for a parking spot. He just couldn't find any parking. Lord, give me a parking space. Come on, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go to church every week. No space. I'll stop drinking today. No space, no parking space. I'll give a tenth of my income to the work of the Lord from here on out. Suddenly a space opened up right in front of him. So what does the man say? He says, oh, never mind, Lord, I found one. See, that kind of like, what have you done for me lately? Like, let me see what you're doing. This sort of signs faith that we sometimes have. Like, I want to see what you're doing. That sometimes you're seeing what God is doing, but you're not seeing God. You're not connecting with God. You're not connected with the kingdom. What do you need to see? What do you need to see? Can you see? What you need to be able to see is you need to have your eyes opened. Jesus replied, verse 3, very truly I tell you, read this with me, would you? No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see. You can't see until you're born again. As big a thing in your life as like an infant who's born and opens their eyes for the very first time, and see shapes and light and figures. And it's as big as that, a supernatural thing. God has to do something in your life. What we need to see, we need spiritual regeneration, a spiritual rebirth. God has to do something remarkable and profound in your life so you can see. Nicodemus wonders how to do it. All right, how do we do this? Tell me what to do. How can this happen? Jesus says, look, Nicodemus, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual experience. Look at this, verse 5. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. It's a spiritual thing. It comes from a spiritual dimension. Something else has to enter in. A power from God has to change your life. And it's like the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What Jesus explains is that this experience is not like other experiences. This is not one more step in the program. This is not a religious exercise. This is not a self-help program. This isn't a task to get done that you put on your task list and says, I'll get around to it, you know, by Thursday afternoon. No, this is a spiritual experience. This is God at work. And what is it like? It's like the wind. You can't control it. You can't always explain it. But you feel its effects. Being born again is like the wind. It is uncontrollable by human programs. You can't just program it. It is unexplainable by human logic. You watch somebody's life change, you say, I can't make any sense of that. It is unpredictable in its outcome. Some people, their whole life changes like that. But it is undeniable in its reality. Uncontrollable by human programs, unexplainable by human logic, unpredictable in outcome, but undeniable in its reality. It's like the wind. You can feel it when it happens. Yes, they were on two different levels, but not like Nicodemus thought. How can a person have a relationship with God? How can there be love between unequal parties? What can make up that gap and get the two on the same level? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. I can't emphasize enough how rigorous of a program that is. He was trying to make his way into God's good pleasure with every decision that he made, with every choice, every fiber of his being, every the way he brushed his teeth. I mean, everything about his life, he was trying to get his way up to God's level. How do you close that gap? Well, that's the first option, is maybe the one on the lower level works their way up to where they can meet with the divine. Maybe they work so hard with everything that they're doing that they can get to that place where they can see God. That's what Nicodemus was trying to do. Honestly, this is what most religions offer in the world. Do this thing, run this program, follow our successful leader, do the steps and you will attain the divine sight. That's option one. The lower works their way up to the level. What's option two? Well, option two is kind of like that. Well, maybe it would work if the higher one would send down some help. I mean, if I just had a little more power, a few more kind of insights, if I had some more help from above, then I could get up there. Those are the first two options. Nicodemus is living somewhere in number one or number two. He's either, I'm going to do it myself, or I'm going to do it if you help me. Listen to me. If you're in either of those postures, if you think that's what Christianity is about, if you think that's what religion is about, if you've come to First Pres thinking, I need to shore it up, I need to get more helps, I need to get more steps in this religious program, I've got to get it to work better, I've got to get my steps, you know, I've got to get up to that level. If that's what you think Christianity is about, here's what's going to happen. You're never going to feel sufficient. You're never going to feel like you can do it. There's always going to be this needling question in the back of your mind. What's wrong with me? Why can't I make this happen? Why can't I bring this about? Why can't I do this like the other people around me? What's wrong with me? As Brennan Manning said years ago, why do I feel like I'm the one whose cheese keeps sliding off my cracker? Isn't that a great hymn? Why can't I do it? Why can't I do it? We've been walking along with some training that a friend in Young Life shared with us about Generation Z. And the main questions that you ask in Generation Z as you're trying to make sense of the world around you as young adults, and Generation Z, Gen Z asks, am I enough? Am I enough? Do I have what it takes? Because I don't feel like I do. I don't feel like I'm sufficient. I don't feel like it's working. I feel like everybody else is putting it together, but not me. Is there something wrong with me? Is there something inside of me that isn't there, that isn't, am I enough? Do I have what it takes? Why can't I just get the assignment, do my work, turn it in, and get my reward? Why isn't it working? Look, am I enough? Whether you are trying to earn your way into divine perfection or trying to earn your way into perfection with divine help, either way, you cannot ascend that tower. You can't get that high to stand there and look at God face to face. There's something else you need. How do we bridge that gap? Option one, I'll climb myself. Option two, I'll climb if you'll help me. You need something else. There's a third option. The higher can come down. Can come down. Christian Danish existentialist philosopher said that four times wrong. You want to try to say that with me? Christian Danish existentialist philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. Soren Kierkegaard, there's only one person who gets all those titles. Soren Kierkegaard told a story about a king who fell in love with a peasant maiden. And the king immediately fell into great and painful despair. Kierkegaard loves despair. Despair is Kierkegaard's favorite thing. I mean, I try to stay away from despair, but Kierkegaard, he loves despair. Why? Because it's in despair that we open our hearts to God's grace. He says that's in the crisis is where you will meet the existential moment. You'll finally say, God, help me. But so it's a love story. It's a beautiful love story. Once upon a time, a king fell in love with a peasant maiden, and he fell into deep despair. Why? Woe is me. Why? The king wanted the love to be true. He wanted true love. And so he thought, how can this happen? How can there be love between us when we're on two different levels of life? And so his counselor said, you're the king. Just tell her to marry you. She'll love it. No, he said. I don't want to be her king. I want to be her lover. I want to be her husband. I want to be equals in love. The counselor said, okay, then go bestow riches and honor and royal titles on her family, and then you'll be on the same level of royalty. No, the king said, no. I'll never know if she truly loves me for me or for what I've done for her. Oh! What's the king to do? The king becomes a peasant. The king steps down. And not just faking it, not just acting like it, not just throwing on a costume or throwing like a peasant's robe over his kingly robe so that when he walks down the street, you see a little bit of the king, popping out. No, it has to be real. It has to be true. If you love her, give everything up for her. If you love her, if you want a relationship of love, then step down. Kierkegaard says, for this is the boundlessness of love, that in earnestness and truth and not in jest, it wills to be the equal of the beloved. What if we're talking about God? What if God earnestly desires, truly longs a relationship of true love with you? What if it's God's heart to be in a relationship with you that is not some kind of demand relationship, not some kind of servile obedience, but is actually love, is actually true love? What if God had that desire in his heart? What would God do? Listen, that's exactly who Jesus is. That's what Jesus has done. If you've got eyes to see it, if you've got ears to hear it, this is Jesus, the Son of God, who, Philippians 2, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself what? He made himself nothing. God made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Not just in show. It wasn't just an act. But in truth. He became human. Kierkegaard put it this way. But the form of the servant was not something put on, not just a mask. Therefore, the God must suffer all things, endure all things, be tried in all things, hunger in the desert, thirst in his agonies, be forsaken in death, absolutely the equal of the lowliest of human beings. Look, behold the man. Can you see? It's Jesus. The suffering of death is not his suffering, but his whole life story is a story of suffering, and it is love that suffers, love that gives all and is itself destitute. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. God comes down. Jesus comes down. All for love. This is the surprise that Nicodemus couldn't fathom. This is the mystery that he couldn't penetrate. Even he couldn't see it standing right before him face to face. God came down. Jesus came down. He had tried to lift his life up to God. Nicodemus had tried to perfect his life and give it to God for reward. But the only way to be on the same level, the only way to see is for God to come down. No one has ever gone into heaven, verse 13, except the one who came. The one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. And so Jesus is saying, can you see yet, Nicodemus? Can you see? Are your eyes open? We're not on the same level, but it's not like you think. You want to get to God. God has come down to you. God is before you. Humble and riding on a donkey and having salvation as he. We sing on Palm Sunday, Hosanna. The kids sing Hosanna. Come save, it means God save me. Come save. To see, Nicodemus needed to have his own personal Palm Sunday. To say, I don't have it all together, I'm not making it work, but Lord, come save me. How can this be, said Nicodemus. We ask the same thing. What does it mean to be born again? How can it be? Well, Jesus explained it by pointing to a moment in history that Nicodemus knew very well. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let me tell you about this. This puts us back in a particular story in Numbers 21 in the Old Testament. It's a very complex story, but what it in short, the people of God were snake bit and poisoned unto death. And God told Moses, take a bronze serpent, a bronze snake, and hoist it on a pole. And everybody looks at that snake. Here's my mercy. Here's my grace. Everyone who looks on that snake, they're snake bit, they're poisoned, they're headed for death. Everyone who turns their eyes and looks on that snake, the poison will stop, the cure will set in. Well, this is Holy Week. Jesus is about to be hoisted onto a pole. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to be lifted up, the Son of Man, lifted up and suspended, pinned in between the poisons of earth and the cures of heaven. And he says, look and believe. Look and believe. Look to the snake and be cured. Look to the cross and believe. How do you receive the cure? It's Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That, read this with me, would you? Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Everyone. 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 Everyone who believes. To believe is more than to give your consent to a group of propositions. So Nicodemus might say, how do I believe? It's more than just granting credulity to someone else's set of ideas. You know, Nicodemus might have been willing to do that. That seems reasonable, Jesus. I might grant you that point. That's not belief. Belief is trust. Belief is putting your whole life in his hands. Belief is putting everything into it. Your whole being with trust. When a doctor offers you a cure, You open your mouth and you swallow it, and you hope for the life to come. You allow the needle in your arm. You allow the PICC line into your bloodstream, and you believe this might hurt, but this you have hope that this is the cure. You have trust that this is going to save your life. You have faith. That's what Jesus means when he says believe. He doesn't mean think about it. Think about it. What he means is put your whole faith in it. Put your whole life in it. Put everything that you've got and trust me. Look to the cross and believe. You must be born again. We're on different levels, Nicodemus. We're on different levels. And now you want to rise up to God's level. You can't. The only way for us to be together in love is that I have come down. And now I, Jesus, I offer the way, the one way of salvation. The only way is to accept the cure, to believe in me, to reach out to Jesus and be saved. I die, says Jesus, so you can live. God came down to our level. The high came down to the low. But not just to where we are, he actually went down lower than that, down into death where we were headed. And from there he says, follow me, believe in me, put your life in my hands, and I will carry you into eternal life. I die for you to live. It costs a life to purchase rebirth. Jesus gives his. How does it happen? How does it happen? I want to be very clear here. Let's not leave this to imagination, because we can be very clear. Rebirth happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's how it happens. You trust him. You receive this by faith, by believing. Cure by looking at the serpent. Salvation by believing in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. Am I enough? Do I have what it takes? Am I sufficient? Listen to me. Jesus is not waiting for you to build up a perfect life and give it to him for reward. He has lived a perfect life, and he has laid it down for you to be saved. I die so that you can live. How are you reborn? How are your eyes open to the new kingdom? You put your faith in Christ. And it's as simple as prayer. So I want to invite you to take some time and to pray, to respond to the presence of Jesus, who's right here with us in this room. If you've come here, maybe knowing that something's missing, maybe like Nicodemus, wanting to see Jesus, not necessarily wanting to be seen seeing Jesus, but looking for something. He's here. He's not dead. He's risen from the dead. And he's here among us. So I want to invite you to pray, to open your heart to Jesus, to say like Nicodemus, I've tried everything. I've tried to put my life together. Tried to make all the pieces work. Lord, come save me. To have your own personal Palm Sunday and say, Lord, Hosanna, come save me. I invite you to bow your heads and follow along in prayer. And if you're a believer today, just pray along with everyone else. But if you're here today and you think there's something you need to say to Jesus, make this your own prayer. And follow along after me. Pray as I pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, with everyone else, I cry, Hosanna. Come save me. I trust in you. I receive the forgiveness you offer for my sins. I want to be born again. Eyes open. So I can see with new life. Thank you for coming and giving your life for me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I add my prayer to those who've prayed, Lord, to all of us who've prayed, and for those who've opened their hearts maybe to you for the very first time, and for all these believers here in this house, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. When we call out to you, Lord, you're not far, you're not distant. You enter the gates just like you did in Jerusalem. I thank you for your love, your resolve, that with every step you took, you knew you were stepping closer to the cross, and you didn't stop, you didn't turn aside, you didn't wander, you gave your life. And we pray that we would all feel you coming into our lives, filling us up with your love once again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on new believers. Pour out your Holy Spirit on this, your church, that we might lift up your name this week, that we might go out into the city and share the goodness, Lord, that we've seen in you, that we've tasted in you, that your name would be lifted high on Easter Day, that many would come to know you, that many would know your victory and your forgiveness and your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's FIRSTPRESCOS.org.